Our emphasis for today is on commitments as parents and on the future and the direction of our children's ministry and the discipleship process that we are developing for them here at Fairway Baptist Church. So I'd like for us to look at this text this morning and see exactly what it is that God demands of us when it comes to a discipleship process and is our responsibility as parents and even as grandparents to our children and grandchildren. Let me read aloud for us, beginning in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments with which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen, be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, and a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So Moses is giving instruction to the nation of Israel after he's already listed for them and talked to them about the commands of God. He's given them the Ten Commandments. We've seen that back in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And now here he begins talking to them about these commands, the statutes and judgments, which God has commanded him to teach to them. And what we want to see this morning is that God, for the nation of Israel, had this greater vision and this greater plan than just an information dump at the base of Mount Sinai. And our discipleship process, no matter what age of life that we're in, our discipleship process has to be a greater vision than just 1 hour on Sunday morning or 1 hour on Wednesday night. It has to be so much more than that, because we are told by Moses that all the commands, all the statutes, and all the judgments of God are to be taught. You see that in verse 1. He has been commanded by God to teach them to the nation of Israel. This teaching extends even beyond Moses, because in the verses that we just read, we see that it is the parents' responsibility to teach these things to their child. But we have to begin with a greater vision, a greater understanding of what discipleship really is. It's not just a 1 hour program. It's not just a once a week, twice a week thing that we do. You will see as we continue through these verses that discipleship is a lifelong commitment. And it's not only your responsibility to be discipled as a parent, but it is your responsibility to disciple. Believer, it's not only your responsibility to be discipled, it is also your responsibility commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to make disciples. If this is a lifelong commitment that requires a long-term, greater vision in our lives than just dealing with things here and now. It's not that something happens in our life and we mess up and then we go and we apply some teaching to it in order to fix a problem. That we have to learn and we have to grow from our mistakes, and we have to learn from God's word how not to repeat those mistakes. But the idea behind discipleship is much deeper than avoiding trouble and avoiding mistakes. Moses tells us that these commands, the statutes and judgments of God, are all supposed to be taught. Why are these things supposed to be taught? Well, he tells us in the end of verse 1 that they are to be taught that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. Everything that we do in teaching you, in preaching God's word to you the way that we are now, and providing opportunities for discipleship on Sunday morning in a Bible study class, on Wednesday night in Bible study, and other avenues that we give you in order to grow in God's truth, all of it is designed to teach you so that you will take what you have been taught and do it. There are so many people who sit in God's house week after week who hear the things of God being taught to them, but they don't apply them to their lives. There are people in our society today, in the world today, that call themselves Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, who can tell you what the Bible says. They can quote scripture to you. They can tell you the values that you're supposed to hold as a follower of Jesus. They can outline all of those things for you, and they can even say, "This is what I believe." But if you examine their life closely, what you will discover is that they only pay lip service to these things of God, and they don't obey and do the things that God has told them to do. Moses is telling us here that these things are to be taught so that you will do them. And do them where? Where God is sending you, wherever God is placing you. He's about to get ready to send the Israelites into a land that he's going to give them, that's going to be their land and be their place. And they're going to be in the midst of all types of pagan people. And it's going to be important as their role as God's witness in the world to actually do the things that God has commanded, not to just talk about them, not to simply say they believe them, but to actually do them. Now, verse 2 says that they are to do these things and to teach these things so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and commandments which he has commanded all the days of their life. So this bigger vision that God is giving of discipleship, of learning all that God has commanded and all that God has asked and has said that we must do, this bigger vision that he's giving us, it extends beyond you and me. You ever thought about it that way? Your discipleship, your growth in the truth of God's word extends beyond you. Where you are with the Lord is going to depend on how much influence you have with others in your life that God has said you are to make disciples of them. You see, your 1 hour of Bible study on Sunday morning, 1 hour of sitting in here and listening to a sermon, 1 hour on Wednesday night, whatever else it is that you may do during the week, extends beyond you. Because God's intent is for these commands of his to be taught from generation to generation. Do you realize that your children are only going to be as strong of a disciple of Jesus as you are? Do you realize they're only going to know and understand God as well as you know and understand God? And God's intent in this greater vision for us is that we would take all that he has taught us, that we would do it, model it, and teach it to sons and to grandsons, to the next generation, to the generation that's coming after them, as long as we're alive, to teach them to keep all the statutes and all the commands which God has commanded them all the days of their life. All the days, every day of your life. It's not just to teach them on the times that the church sets aside. It's to teach them to obey God and to live out and to do God's commands every day. Every day of their life, every day in your home. That's what God is telling us that we are supposed to do, that we are supposed to be saturated with these things. Now listen, if we do this, if we take discipleship seriously the way that we're supposed to, and we have this long-term understanding that what we do today, what we do here and now as disciples of Jesus Christ has an impact on future generations. If we take that and we grab a hold of it and we actually put it into practice and do what God is asking us to do, we have some promises that are made here. There's the one promise that seems to come with following God's teachings is this idea of a prolonged life. You see that even in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul reminds them that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for that is right, because it is the only commandment that comes with the promise that if you honor your mother and father and you're obedient to them, that it will be well with you and that your days will be long in the land. That is the promise that God has made if we are obedient and following through with all that he is asking us to do here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and keeping these commands, statutes, and judgments of God. So there seems to be this connection with this idea of a prolonged life. And then in verse 3, he says, "O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it." So all of these things that God has commanded, Moses urges them now to listen and to be careful. Do you see the vigilance that he's calling them to here? He's calling them to this intentional watchfulness of obeying everything that he has taught, and not just listening to it, but doing it, to listen to it and to be careful to actually do it. Why? So that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, and just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. There are three things here that we can know are going to take place in our life if we are diligent and vigilant in making disciples and in growing in truth and keeping all the commandments of God. If we are careful, God says to us that it may be well with us. The promise there is that if we do the things that God has asked us to do, that we will have peace and reconciliation with him all the days of our life. Isn't that desirable? To be right with God, to be in right standing with him, and to have this peace that Paul says surpasses all understanding, so that it may be well, that things will be right between you and God. That's one of the promises that we get when we follow the commands of God and do all that he has asked us to do, is that things are going to be right between us. Well, the next thing is that he says that you may multiply greatly. God is promising us fruitfulness. He's promising us success on his standard, not the world standard, but he is promising us success by his standard if we are obedient to the commands and the teachings that he has given us. If we observe all that he has commanded, then he promises us peace and reconciliation with him, that things will be right between us, and he promises us success. He promises us all of this according to his standard, fruitfulness in our lives. And then this idea that just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. God has made a promise that he's going to provide for his people. So there's three things there that God has said: if you will do all that I have asked you to do all the days of your life, if you will be careful, if you will be watchful in your life, if you will be vigilant, if you will make certain that you are living according to my commands, here is what I can do for you. You will have peace and reconciliation with me. You will see fruitfulness in your life. You will be successful according to my standards. And I will always provide and meet every need that you have. Isn't that a wonderful place to be with God? Is there anyone in here this morning who does not want that with the Lord? Every one of us desires that. And I'm willing to say this morning that I bet every one of you desires that for your children as well, don't you? You want them to grow up, and you want them to be in right standing with God, to have peace with the Lord. You want them to be fruitful and successful in God's eyes. You want them to be provided for and taken care of. That's the desire that we have for ourselves. That is the desire that we have for our children. That is God's desire for us. We need to see that from his word this morning. That is his desire for you and for me. And here's the only way that you get that. Make certain in your life, make certain that you live in obedience to God. That's the only way to have that. Look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel. This is what is known as the Shema. Now, the word Shema here in Hebrew is a little bit more than what we would put an understanding on when someone says, hey, hear this, or listen to me. You cannot, in this context, separate the hearing from the doing. You see, for the Hebrews, to hear it was to do it. You hadn't heard the command until you had actually responded and done what you have heard. And so for Moses to say to them, hear, O Israel, he's saying to them, you need to take heed to what you have heard, and you need to do it. And so he says to them, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And Moses is giving them a summation right here in that phrase, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. He's telling them of God's character, the oneness of God, the completeness of God. He's reminding them of who he is, that he is their Lord. He is the one who provides, who looks after them, who has taken care of them through everything that they have gone through. and leaving Egypt and coming out to possess this land that they are now about to possess. He's reminding them of the total character and nature of God. And the totality of his nature is also the totality of all that he has commanded. Because the commandments of God are not separate from the character and nature of God. They are one and the same. Everything that he commands reflects who he is in some way. Everything that he asks you and me to do in some way reminds us of who he is and how we are to respond to this great and mighty God. And so to say the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, is to let them know that you need to know this God. You need to know who he is. You need to know his character. Well, if the totality of who he is, of all that God is, and we're going to spend an eternity in heaven learning about this God and understanding who he is. But if the totalness, his completeness of who God is wrapped up in his commandments and what he has asked us to do, then to know God is to know what? His commandments. And if we are to hear and hear his commandments and take it in the standard in which Moses has called the Hebrews to take it to hear, if we are to hear his commandments in order to know him, we must also do his commandments in order to know him. Listen, I would say to you this morning that to know God is to be obedient to him. If you aren't obedient to God, you really don't know God. Because if you did truly know God, you would understand the God against whom you are being disobedient, and it would scare you to death to know where you stood with him. See, to know God is to be obedient to him. So Moses is calling them to understand that God is not separate from the commands that he has given. And he says in verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. To know God, you can't be in a relationship with God without being obedient to his commandments. And now he gives them the command here in verse 5 to love the Lord your God. Do you realize that love can't be separated from obedience either? You can't say in your life, I love Jesus. I love God. I love what he's doing. And then in your life, in any area, in any way, in any shape, form, or fashion, be living in disobedience to him. Open disobedience to God. And love do not reconcile. As a matter of fact, obedience and love are basically synonyms in the eyes of God. You know what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 14? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. How often do you talk about the love that you have for God? And yet, if you stopped and really examined your life, there's an area of your life, or maybe more than one, but areas of your life where you know that you do not line up with the will and the commands of God. It's contrary to Scripture to say, I love God, and to not submit to him and to obey him in any area of your life. And as a matter of fact, that's what Moses is teaching here, because he says that we are supposed to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. The heart being the will, the very thing that drives us, that keeps us going, the reason that we exist has to be total obedience to the will of God. The reason that we exist has to be God himself. With all of your soul, that's all of your character, everything about you, all of it, everything wrapped up in being obedient to the Lord. And with all of your might, that means all of your thoughts, all of your emotions, all of your motivations, everything about you. Just as we saw that the total person of God, his commandments are all wrapped up in who he is, that they are not separate from one another. Then your relationship with God is not separate from any part of your life. Every part of your life, your marriage, your parenting, your job, your relationship at church, your relationship with friends, neighbors, strangers, the government, every relationship that you have, every part of your life is to be wrapped up in obedience to God. There's not any area of your life that is to be kept separate from God. It's all to be made available to the Lord Jesus Christ to be used as he pleases, and to surrender and to submit yourself to it. Our lives should be consumed by obedience to God. All of our lives, every area consumed by obedience to God. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Obedience to God should be the driving force of your life. It should be the reason that you live, the reason that you get up every morning to go and to be in this world and to say to the Lord, here am I, God. Use me in whatever way that you see fit. Father, show me how to surrender and submit my life to you no matter what it cost me today. Now let me ask you something. If discipleship is supposed to have this long-term vision, and we're supposed to be purposeful and diligent in it because we see that God's asking us to be careful, to be watchful, so that requires us to be that way, to be diligent in our discipleship, to be purposeful and intentional in everything that we do to grow in God's truth so that we can live in this life that is consumed by obedience to Him. If that's the case, let me ask you, are there three things this morning? Does this describe your life? Do you have a long-term plan and vision for what discipleship is supposed to be in your life or in the life of your family and the life of your children? Do you have that plan? Have you thought about it? The long-term goals of being made in the likeness of Christ. Have you thought about those goals? If so, where in your life are you being purposeful and intentional about discipleship? How are you doing that? And then the last thing is this. Is your life consumed by obedience to God? Your life, is it consumed by obedience to God? If you don't have a long-term plan, if there's nothing in place, if you're not being intentional about growing in faith yourself, and if you are not living in obedience to the Lord, you can't accomplish what God's asking us and telling us to accomplish here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We can't do that. It has to be a long-term vision and thinking about what we're going to do, not just here and now, not just this week, not just, okay, we're going this Sunday to go and learn from God's word, we're going to hear a sermon, and then we're going to press on with our lives. If that is all that you do, there is no long-term goal or vision for you. If this is it, if Sunday morning, Wednesday night, if that's it for you and for your family, there you have no long-term vision or long-term plan for discipleship. None. And there's no intentionality outside of getting from your house to the church. If you're not looking for ways to apply this throughout the week, if you're not looking for ways to grow in God's word outside of church, there's no intentionality. But I would say that in most ways, you're probably not even being careful daily the way that God calls us to. And if you're not doing the first two things, I can promise you, you're not doing the last thing. You're not living a life that is consumed by obedience to God. Now, I'm not asking you to be perfect. I am asking you to do what Paul says, which is to strive after perfection, to go after it with all that you have, with every fiber of your being, all your heart, all your soul, and all your might, as Moses put it here. To go after that with everything that you have, because it is so critical, not just to your walk with Jesus Christ, not just for you, but for every generation that comes after you. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, frontals on your forehead, write them on your doorpost and the gates of your house. You see, parent, your growth in Christ goes beyond you and extends to your children. It goes beyond you and into the lives of your children and even into the lives of your grandchildren. Teach them diligently. Parents, I want to challenge you this morning to accept that it is your responsibility to disciple your child. Not the elders, not the Bible study teachers, people in children's church, Awana. It is your responsibility to disciple your child. I mean, this is what God's word says to us very plainly right here in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently. Moses is talking to the nation of Israel. He's talking to them and saying, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You need to talk about the things of God. When you sit in your house, your home should be consumed with talking about the things of God, with what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, talking about His commandments, talking about His Word. Your house needs to be consumed with all of that. And when you walk by the way, so listen, this is not a faith that is taught that just stays in your home. This is something that you, parents, are to take outside of your house with your children, because they need to hear it. And they need to see it modeled in your home, but then they also need to hear it from you and see it modeled outside of your home, because you've got to teach them not just how to interact inside the house, how a husband and a wife should treat one another, how parents should treat children, how siblings should treat one another, how we as a family relate to God, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. All of that needs to be taught in the home. But parent, you have to take it outside of the home as you walk by the way, as you go out in public. They need to see you interacting in a godly way with the world around you. You need to take opportunities when the world puts something in front of them that's confusing or is counter to what you have been teaching at home. You need to look at that as an opportunity to teach them how to understand the world around them, to develop a Christian worldview, and to hold to the beliefs that Christ is going, that you're teaching them when they place their faith in Jesus Christ, because the world is going to challenge them on that. In some ways, we shelter our children way too much from the things of the world. We need to teach them how to respond as followers of Jesus to what's going on in the world around them. So it's in your home, it's out in public, and look at how consistent this is supposed to be. This is supposed to be a constant thing. It's not something that we turn on and off like a light switch. This is why just Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night is not enough in your home if you're going to disciple your children and if you are going to grow as a disciple, because look how consistent, and it's just constant, that God wants this to happen. When you lie down, so when you go to sleep at the end of the day, you should be talking about these things. When you rise up, you should be talking about the things of God. You should be looking at it at every opportunity there as a discipleship opportunity. Bind them as signs on your hand and on your forehead. What he's telling them there is that you need to have them in your life so that it's very obvious, very open, very visible that you and your family are followers of Jesus Christ, that you're unashamed of him and unashamed of his teachings. So much so that when everyone comes by your home or when they enter your home, you write them on your doorpost so that they know when they come in, they're coming into the house of someone who loves and fears the Lord. As they walk by your gates, they're written on your gates so that when they pass by, your neighbors know that you love and fear the Lord. This process of discipleship is not just lifetime, but it is also continual and constant. It is never ending. There is never any rest in this process of discipleship. Parent, are you hearing me in this? Dad, listen to me. When you work all day long, when you come home and you're tired, it doesn't stop. That's not where you get to rest. At that point, you have to step up and you have to be the spiritual leader of your home, because discipleship is a continual process. We've got to begin to change our thinking about discipleship with our children, where it's not just a program that the church puts on and it's not just a bedtime prayer, but we need to begin to see every day of our life as a discipleship opportunity with our children. What that means is that everything that you do, when you get an opportunity to take your child to participate in something that you're doing where you can teach them and disciple them, you need to bring them along to do that. They need to learn how to live as followers of Christ in this world. And the only way that they're going to do it is by learning it from you. That's it. That's how they're going to learn this. You do it. The emphasis in these verses is on doing the commands of God, not just teaching them, but doing them. You teach them, you do them, you model them so that our children see what it is that God wants them to do and how he wants them to live their lives. It's all visible, open before your children and before the world. Unashamed of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Unrelenting in your pursuit of righteousness according to his standards. That's what God wants from us. And Moses goes on in verses 10 and following to give them a warning. He tells them in verse 12, he says, then watch yourself. So in verse 10, he starts talking about God sending them over into this land. Now it looks like everything's going well, everything's going good, everything's going smooth. And then in verse 12, he throws out a warning to them. Watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord. Because here's what happens. Life just gets to going. We get to plugging along and doing everyday things. And before you know it, listen, I'm guilty of this. And studying this, there's probably, I hope, no one more convicted in this room than me. Because you just get going and going and going. And before you know it, the things that you need to be doing in order to grow as a disciple yourself begin to fall by the wayside. The things that you need to be doing in leading your home began to fall by the wayside. And Moses gives this warning in verse 12. Again, be watchful. Be careful. Do not forget the Lord. Don't neglect these things on your own, lest you find yourself falling away from God. And then he goes on in the verses after verse 12 to tell them, constantly remind yourself and remind your children of the things that God has done for you. Remind them of the deliverance that he has done. Talk about his commandments over and over, constantly and continually, never ending, every day, all through your life, saturated with this idea of obedience to all that God has said to do. That's what he calls them to. And what is the end goal of all of this? It sounds like a lot. It's overwhelming, isn't it, to think about? When you think about the responsibility that God has given you, first, to grow as an individual believer, and now as a parent, not only do you have to grow as a disciple yourself, you now have children in your lives which you are responsible for making into disciples of Jesus Christ. It's overwhelming, I know. I know that it is. What's the end goal of all of it? What is the ultimate purpose of it? In verse 24, so the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. That's the goal. The end goal of discipleship is righteousness. That's what we're talking about here in our lives as individuals, and learning to obey all that God has commanded is then pursuing it with all of our might, all of our heart, all of our soul, with every fiber of our being, going after being made in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Lifelong process, continual, constant, always watching, always vigilant to make sure that we are being obedient to God. A life consumed by obedience. And not just in our lives, but in the lives of these precious children whom God has entrusted to us. Now, we have the responsibility of teaching them all of these things. But I want you to know, you can't do what he has said for us to do in verses 7, 8, and 9 in making disciples of our children and teaching them diligently. Parent, you can't do 7, 8, and 9 if you don't first do verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 in your own life. You can't do what God has commanded in making disciples of your children if you are not willing to fulfill those first four verses of Deuteronomy 6 in your own life. Of knowing and understanding all that God has commanded and submitting and surrendering your life to it in complete and total obedience. It's impossible. And it's a daunting task. I want to try to give us a little illustration this morning just to get a picture of what this looks like, of how this kind of plays out in our lives, and why we need to be purposeful and intentional about all that we're doing in discipling ourselves and in discipling our children. So, in a year, you have 8,760 hours. That's what this rope represents, okay? 8,760 hours. It just about would stretch all the way across the front of this. That's how many hours you have with your child or your children. Now, if you have more than one child, this gets a little more complicated, because right now we're just talking about one child. Just one child. So let's just start with what we know has to happen with our children, and something that for most parents is a glorious thing. Our child has to sleep, right? They have to go to sleep. Well, average, when I was growing up, they said you needed 8 hours of sleep, right? It kind of gets debated and tossed around. Now there are doctors that are saying that children need at least 10 hours of sleep. At least 10 hours of sleep a day. Now that may be all in one lump sum, or maybe you get that through naps, or maybe your children, get less than that. But bear with me because I'm going to be generous in some other areas as we walk through this. But let's just say we take 3,650 hours, and that's where we're going to say that's what they do with sleep, okay? So that's the time that they're going to spend sleeping. 8,760 hours now, we've got sleep. Now we've just taken all that. That's sleep. That's the time that your child spends sleeping. This is what we've got left. Well, outside of sleeping, what comes next? What do they spend a lot of time on? Well, they spend a lot of time on school, don't they? 1,280 hours a year on school. That's on average. 1,280 hours a year in school. That's it. You don't get that. That's gone. Well, with school comes what? Homework, right? Well, with homework, it's kind of interesting because it averages in elementary school age to about 3.5 hours a week. And then when you get into high school, all the statistics that I read said it comes to about 17 and a half hours a week of homework in high school. So if we put all that together and we kind of average all of that out throughout the academic life of your child, that comes out to about 380 hours a year from kindergarten all the way through 12th grade. That's homework. Well, you know, after homework, kids like to spend time, some of them watching movies, playing games, TV, all those types of things. Do you know how many hours is estimated that kids spend on television and video games? 1,560 hours. Gone. How many of you have kids that play sports? You have kids that are involved in extracurricular activities, not just baseball, soccer, maybe dance, all those types of things, right? We want to give our children an opportunity to do the things that they're interested in. That's great. Now, this is where I think I'm being generous. Because what I've calculated, I could not find any statistics anywhere that tells us the average amount of time that families spend on sports. So I kind of had to calculate this. And what I figured up was just based on some of our experiences of about maybe three practices, 1 hour a day a week. So that's 3 hours of practice a week. And then you take an hour for a game on the weekend or wherever time the game comes. Now, again, I think I'm being pretty generous with that because there are some families that get very involved in their sports. They travel with teams. They play in baseball, softball, soccer, all these types of things. And I imagine it's probably a lot higher than that. But let's just take that number right now, and we're just going to go with 208 hours a year dedicated to extracurricular activities. There again, I think I'm being generous, but that's it. Well, now let's talk about the next obvious one, and that is church, where we are this morning. If you take advantage of every opportunity that Fairway Baptist Church gives you here on this campus to disciple your children, we give you 260 hours a year. If that's all your child gets in discipleship, that's not enough. That's what we offer. After you cut all those things off of the 8,760 hours that you have in a year, this is what you have left as parents. It comes down to about 3.8 hours a day. Now, I haven't even started taking off time for bath time. I haven't taken off time for your chores, cutting the grass, washing the dishes, washing and folding the clothes. I haven't even taken that off. I haven't taken off extra time at work. I haven't taken off time for your extracurricular activities, whether it's running, cycling, working out, whatever it is. I haven't taken time off for any of that that might interfere with this time. But you get 3.8 hours a day. Now, the more children you have, the harder that gets, isn't it? If that's all that you get is an average of 3.8 hours a day. So ought to open our eyes a little bit. First of all, it ought to open our eyes to the fact that we need to try to redeem time wherever we can. Because we haven't even talked about yet making, because we saw from God's word in Deuteronomy 6 that our discipleship has got to be intentional. We haven't even started talking yet about putting into these hours a year of being intentional outside of church, because this is not enough. Here's what's supposed to happen. All of these hours that you get with your children every year, you are the steward of those hours. You get to decide how they are spent. You get to decide how much time they spend on sports and television and all these other areas. And you know areas of your life that you can redeem time. But the point is that you have to be intentional about this discipleship process with your children outside of church. For so long, parents have decided that they're going to delegate the responsibility of discipling their children to someone else. You don't want to give this time away to them. Let me tell you why you don't want to give this time away to anyone else. Because first of all, it's God's command. It's your responsibility to disciple your child. And you need to be obedient to the Lord. It's your responsibility to disciple your child. They learn best by observing what we do and not simply what we say to them. That's how they learn. More from what we do than what we say. All the things that we ask them to embrace, the things that we teach them from God's word, that we ask them to embrace, they are best learned when they see them embodied in our own lives. And parents, grandparents, but parents especially, listen to me this morning. Hear this, because the world's going to tell you something different, and they're lying to you when they tell you anything different than what I'm about to say. We are the most important influence in their lives, and we always will be. Good or bad, better or worse, no matter what we do, we are the first and primary influence in their lives, even through teenage years where you think they're not listening to you. You are still the number one influence in their life, and you always will be. We must be their visible example of godliness and righteousness. We have to be that example for them. And here's what's supposed to happen. You get to decide how all this time is spent. All of it. It's your decision. You get to decide how this time is spent intentionally with your child. You need to develop a plan for it. You need to have a plan as a family for discipleship in order to grow in truth of how you're going to do this with your children. You need to set goals for your children. You need to have desires for them, things that you want them to grab a hold of. Do you want them to grab hold of the reality of being God's witness in this world and this idea of evangelism? Do you want to teach them that? Do you want them to grasp hold of that, of being involved in missions, of learning to be a generous giver? What are the things of God that you want to develop in your child? You need to have a plan to put those things in place. And so it's your primary responsibility to do it. But here's what we do. Fairway Baptist Church, we're not here to take over this role for you. We are here to come alongside you and supplement this in your life. That's what we're meant to do, to join with you in these hours that you have as a church family and to supplement all that you are teaching your children. That's our goal here. That's what we do. We're like this. We don't take over because we don't have the influence in their life that you have. We want to strengthen you so that you can do what God's called you to do as a parent. You are and always will be the number one influence in their life. And you need to be that shining example of godliness and righteousness to them in every part of your life.